Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to share your words. May we take them to heart. May it be transformational for us. We're so thankful to be safe and warm in a place where we can share in each other's company, but also share in the hearing of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at a story from the Gospel of Mark, continuing on. This is this story that we're going to look at is at the end of chapter 12, spoiler alert, if you were looking for it. The story I'm going to talk about is the story of the widow's mite. So sometimes we call it the widow's offering. Well, the story is part of the Holy Week drama. Remember, we celebrated Palm Sunday last week, so we're after Palm Sunday. Just got it, you know. It was like you're watching a weird Netflix show. You're out of sync here, but it'll make sense. This is Jesus' last public appearance in Jerusalem as a free man. A few days before he's killed. Okay, that's where we are. On our journey today, we're going to challenge some common assumptions that you have about this story. So before we begin, what's something that you always thought was true, but you found out later that it was not? Well, don't even say it out loud, because I got a little list. How about we only use 10% of our brains? Well, it so happens that we use virtually every part of the brain, and most of the brain is active almost all the time. And then I have parenthetically noted, spouses, don't even go there. Swimming after eating gives you major cramps. Well, my mother and father owe me several hours of swimming time because my mom and dad never knew that. They pushed the wait for an hour, and then we bargained down to a half an hour. See, it didn't matter. Toads don't give you warts. Coffee isn't going to stunt your growth. I used to believe those things, but now I know the truth, right? Maybe you've heard of the widow who put her last two copper coins into the offering box. It was all she had to live on. And Jesus praises her for her faith that she trusted God to provide for her despite her poverty. Now, it's a lovely story, which tells us that we too should be more generous. If we give all we have, or at least a little more than we're comfortable giving, God will surely bless us as he did that sweet woman, right? Not quite. Not quite. Stay tuned. Context matters. So I hope you're reading along with us in this journey through Mark. Today we're going to take a look at this week's contribution to the series, Mark My Words, by exploring Mark chapter 12. Jesus spends this entire chapter explaining that the Jewish religious and civil leaders are not nearly as honorable as they claim to be. The whole chapter. They turn obedience to God into a method for accruing honor and for gaining praise. With just a few days remaining before he would give his life on the cross, Jesus is in the temple surrounded by Jewish leaders. These men are opposed to Jesus, and they want to see him silenced. They confront Jesus and try to trap him with their questions, but he turns the tables on them. So, how's chapter 12 start? Well, in verses 1 through 12, Jesus tells the parable of the tenants, and explains how the Jewish leaders have assumed authority and control over the religious and civil systems that God means them to be stewards of. God wants these Pharisees and Sadducees to be stewards of the system, the temple system, the religious system. And then we go into verses 13 through 26. We meet the usual suspects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priests, and the scribes, trying to trap Jesus again or to argue Scripture. We've seen these guys infiltrate Jesus' ministry so many times in the first 11 chapters. All these groups reject Jesus as they have rejected God's will. They take the best for themselves. They live for honor. Their prayers are not genuine. Their entitled demeanor invites the people to honor them, while they cheat the marginalized and the powerless. And that's where the story of the widow comes in, to show how Jesus helps the disciples by giving perspective of not just sacrificially giving, but by shining a spotlight on a temple system that's broken. And here's what happens next. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. So Jesus makes a calculated move. Look what he did here. He plants himself within the line of sight of the offering box. He sits there for a time. He's watching. He's waiting. And Jesus, sitting there in the temple, sees two things. First, he sees a lot of rich people giving a lot of money. Then he sees a poor widow come and give two coins that together would make up a penny. These are the kind of coins, if you saw them in the Target parking lot, you wouldn't even bend over to pick them up. And Jesus instantly sees a teaching moment for his disciples. Read this in light of what's come up before, and he can't escape a clear conclusion. The point is not so much that she put both of her remaining coins into the offering plate. The point is that the corrupt temple system drove her to the point of only having two copper coins. Jesus must ensure his disciples get a load of this. You can just, as a teacher, any of you that are teachers have ever taught or led a class before, get excited when you see an opportunity. This is good. This is an example I can use. This is amazing. Don't get me wrong. He's not excited about her situation. No. He's passionate about this teaching moment, though. The very corruption and oppression that this religious hierarchy represented was acting out right in front of him and right in front of his disciples, his pupils. And it says, she put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. The widow is not a hero in the story, she's a victim. And she is an object lesson of what Jesus has been talking about for 11 years. Almost 12 full chapters, because up to this story, we're still talking about the corrupt and the indignant and the dishonorable and the deceit, right up to the point of the story. And she is an object lesson of what Jesus has been talking about that whole time. This dear woman who has been supporting this temple and its corrupt system with her perseverance in true faith, despite being ravaged by that very system. But now she's put in all she had to live on. Of course, this is an example of sacrificial giving. I'm not going to argue that. Of course it is, because she gave all she had. That's sacrificial giving. But I believe Mark's bigger purpose in telling this story and placing it where he did, remember how genius he is in putting stories where he does, was something more than an example of generous giving. He intends her to be the final proof that the old wine must go so the new wine can come in. See, the question we must ask about the context, why does the Gospel of Mark place the story of Jesus watching temple treasury donations between his condemnation of Jewish leaders and, here's a spoiler alert for next week, chapter 13, his prediction of the temple's destruction? This, I wasn't going to say this, but in our studying through this whole book of Mark, Mark uses a device, and I think I've said it before, called a Markan sandwich. There's a Greek word for it. I can't remember what it is. But it's a sandwich of the telling of three stories. The first one, what did I tell you? Whole chapter 12 is all about the deceit, the horrible religious leaders, and their misuse of the temple. The end in chapter 13 is the destruction of that temple, and who's the meat? The widow. The widow, or peanut butter, whatever you want. She's what's between the bread. Isn't that beautiful? Mark shows us the solution or the goal right in the middle of what's wrong. So when we read the story in that context, we're going to find verbal connections between the widow's gift to the temple and Jesus' prediction of judgment. In this, Jesus is not talking about generosity or self-sacrificial love before or after the story of the widow. He doesn't lead up to it with sacrificial giving or love, even though it probably does represent that, granted, and it certainly doesn't in the destruction of the temple represent anything about sacrificial giving or love. It's the destruction of the temple. He's talking about how corrupt the religious leaders are who control the temple, and how the temple is going to be destroyed in a future act of divine judgment. Here is what Jesus says immediately before the widow's story. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses. And for a show, they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus is intentionally highlighting the widow's gift to the temple as an illustration of how messed up Jerusalem has become. He is condemning Jerusalem's leaders, just like Amos and Isaiah and Ezekiel did before him. The widow's gift is evidence of what Ezekiel saw in the temple over 600 years earlier. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. So the question for us now is, how do we live as the people of God in a world that doesn't honor him? Actually, it's a question that's been asked by every generation of God's people throughout history. As citizens of the kingdom of God, who also live as citizens of this world, there's often a tension as the priorities and agendas of the world push against the priorities and agendas of God's kingdom. It's not okay that children are suffering in the hands of preventable diseases. It's not okay that wars and violent conflict displace families. It's not okay that lack of water and sanitation continue the generational cycle of poverty. These things are broken, and it's not okay for us to do nothing. But what can we do about those huge problems? Look at what Jesus was asked earlier in chapter 12. "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" See, every turn they're trying to gotcha. This has got to be tiring to Jesus, seriously. But Jesus answers in only the way he could, by quoting the first part of the Shema. It's S-H-E-M-A. You'll recognize it when I tell you. It's on the doorpost of every devout Jew. A quotation from Deuteronomy 6:4-5 that devout Jews would recite every morning and every evening. Now remind yourself who we're talking about here. The Pharisees and Sadducees are devout Jews. They know without even him saying it, as soon as he says, "Love the Lord your God." Oh, see? He's saying what I already said this morning. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's why this morning's song lead-in to this message was so perfect. It's simple things that are difficult sometimes to grasp, right? That's it. Heart, soul, mind, and strength each speak to different parts of us. But together, the emphasis is clear. We are to love God with our entire being. We are to love him with our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings and our intellect and our body, with our whole being. When the widow made her offering, Jesus did not praise her for the amount offered, did he? He never praised her for the amount that she gave. Never once did Jesus say, "Look how much she put in." He also doesn't delve into a lengthy description of proportional giving. What he does comment on is this: in her giving, she pledges her very being. She pledges her whole self. Now, there's no indication in this passage that this widow is anything less than faithful with her offering, because we're told her act of giving is not a financial act. Her act of giving is a casting her very self into the grace of God. The widow gave not because she could, but because she wanted to. It was a sacrifice of love similar to that of a man giving his life to a fallen world. That's sacrificial giving, and that's being all in. She was financially broken, but without saying a word, she became the voice of active faith. She didn't claim God's promise to provide someday. She claimed it immediately by giving away all she had and choosing to believe that God would provide. God would supply all her needs. When Jesus indicates that the widow gave more, he isn't necessarily referring to the percentage of her assets, although that certainly is a part of it. It's the attitude with which she gives. This attitude is also seen in the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Remember him? The song is going on in your head right now. I know it is. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay, let's stop. But Zacchaeus was shown encouragement by Jesus. Zacchaeus joyfully accepted him and proves it by promptly giving half his goods to the poor and paying back his victims four times the debt. Zacchaeus was in a completely different tax bracket than the widow, but his attitude was the same. The religious leaders saw themselves as good people because why? Because they kept the law. But in reality, they didn't keep the law because they didn't apply it at the heart level. Religion apart from God is always trying to fix the outer person to look good to other people. But it neglects the fact that God looks at the heart. This is one of my takeaways for you today. I want you to see this. Every time we use religion to draw a line that keeps people out, Jesus is with the people on the other side of that line. I'm going to say it again. Every time we use religion to draw a line that keeps people out, Jesus is with the people on the other side of the line. So let me ask you some questions. Do you prefer the company of people who live by the rules? Do you choose your friends based on what you think is their Christian performance? Is it possible that you've created an exclusive circle where Jesus' friends are not welcome? God doesn't command us to call everyone an intimate friend or to look at people or to uncritically give every person we meet equal influence over their lives. That's not what he's asking. But he does command that we engage everyone with love. We don't ever learn the widow's name. If Jesus hadn't taken the time to pull up a chair and notice her, my guess is we probably never would have known her story. But of course, he did notice her. Many years ago, my daughter came home from school one day and she didn't have her lunchbox with her. And I said, did you forget to bring it home? She said, no. There was a little girl sitting in the cafeteria all alone like no one could see her. So I let her take my lunchbox home and she smiled. We all need to open our hearts to the lonely and the unseen. The poorly dressed man in the doctor's waiting room. The shy wallflower at the company party. The woman with a different skin color who's bussing tables at our favorite restaurant. The janitor cleaning up the men's room or the young checker at the grocery store. Can we be different from the rest of the world? Do we smile and go whatever way to make inconspicuous or difficult people, let's admit it, sometimes they're difficult people, do we go out of our way to make them feel noticed and comfortable and respected? Say thank you to where disregarding people is the norm. We can listen to an angry person we know or ask that person deeper questions than we had previously dared. Who knows what pain they might be holding inside? Anger comes from pain. A life fully surrendered to God is a life of taking next steps, no matter what the cost. Isn't that something? It's not about standing still. The widow went all in, and Jesus himself held nothing back. In a nutshell, what does all in mean for us? Well, first, we respond to others' needs with compassion and empathy. Having true compassion for the needy, as modeled by Jesus, means we are aware of the need, we care about the people involved, and we are ready to act on their behalf. Having compassion is proof of the love of God within us. Love towards God and one another is essential. If we love our neighbors, we will always empathize with them. At the root of empathy is love. Next, we respond to others' needs with action. Of course, prayer for those in need is certainly crucial. something every one of us can do. But all in means that we also have to put our love into action. For example, giving the person holding a cardboard sign on the side of the road is a dilemma. It's a moral dilemma. Doing shows at GR Civic had me face several of these opportunities on a regular basis. One night, a fellow castmate and I spotted a man on the corner. Because you can never, when you're in a show at the Civic, park next to the Civic. I say never. It's a golden moment if you can. It's usually a couple blocks away, and you do have the chance to pass by people holding a cardboard sign or something similar. And this guy had a cardboard sign on next to him, and he had his head bowed, just and a sign asking for spare change. And before the light changed, I rummaged through my pocket. That's when I had change, you know. But I hesitated when my friend said, I'd give the poor guy some change, but he'll spend it on drugs, so it's really not helping. It's a common sentiment that we've heard or thought in similar encounters. Let's admit it. But before we make a judgment on whether our few coins are in good hands or not, it's important to get a clearer picture of my motivation. Because was it because I felt guilty? Or was it because I heard a voice in the back of my head with Jesus telling me, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you? And really, what you do is often not nearly as important as how and why you do it. If someone's holding a sign on the street corner asking for money, their life may not be going well. Maybe they want a better life but can't see a way out. Some are suffering physical, emotional, and/or spiritually. There's a person holding that sign, and that person needs respect, love, and opportunities just like us. We can pray, God, show me what I should do, where I can engage this, what my part is or isn't. We're only going to be effective as we engage where God wants us, in the way God wants us to. Otherwise, it's entirely possible that we jump in and we do more harm than good. So always enter into those kind of transactions prayerfully. Look for places where God has given you a voice and an opportunity, because, ladies and gentlemen, He has given each of you a voice and each of you an opportunity. Look for ways to engage, to make a difference, to speak the truth, to stand for justice, to help those in need, and to be loving. Look for these opportunities, then take them as God brings them to you along your journey. A quick aside that I just remembered last week after this message was written. Many of you know the author C.S. Lewis. He and a friend were walking on the street, and a guy was asking for money, and C.S. Lewis gave him money, and his friend said, you know, he's just going to buy ale with that. And C.S. Lewis says, well, that's what I was going to do with it anyway. So, so you might be buying drugs, but, you know... So if God prompts you to give, give. If God prompts you to buy a meal or give someone a hot cup of coffee on a cold day, do it. Follow the Holy Spirit's instructions. Listen to the urges God places in your heart. If He nudges you to part with a few dollars for someone in need, so be it. I understand your reticence. I was there before this message was written. This resonated with me. Because it was too easy for me to check it off the list. He's just going to do fill in the blank. I used to smoke. Quitting smoking was horrible. If I didn't have any money, I would ask somebody for money or a cigarette. I'm telling you, it's an addiction. So that reminded me of, this is all at the Holy Spirit's prompting. This is all instructions from God. And I know that if you do that, you will be more open to seeing people through His eyes. In the end, any type of giving is a personal choice, really. It's a personal choice, ultimately between God and you. Each of us is called to strive for actions that give us peace and believing that we serve God in the way He wants to be served. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus loves the broken. Jesus loves the marginalized. And He calls us to do the same. So be in that spirit this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do tremble with the thought of being unlike You. Help us serve You in the way that You would want to be served. Let us listen to Your direction. We love You so much. We want to emulate Your Son, Jesus Christ, in everything we do. And it's in his name we offer up these words. Amen.